Our scripture reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they had lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took her as his wife. May God bless the reading of his word.
I invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our hope and joy. Amen. So when we hear the Christmas story, you probably recognize that Joseph barely gets a mention. All we know of him is almost exclusively contained in the text that Catherine read for us earlier. Yet even in this simple passage, Joseph has much to teach us. While Mary was the first to hear the good news of the birth of Christ, Joseph was closely behind her in finding out. But for Joseph, the news that Mary was pregnant was really anything but good news, at least at first. In fact, it must have been quite a shock because, according to the scriptures, he knew the child was not his. Our gospel says that Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child. Now, in those days, there were two steps leading to marriage. The first was the betrothal. So this is a legally binding period that lasted for a year before the couple actually got married and started living together. And if anything happens during that betrothal year to dissolve the relationship, it is the equivalent of getting a divorce. So Mary and Joseph, we are told, are in this first stage. They are legally bound together by an engagement contract that was likely created by and signed by both of their parents. And they're awaiting the day of their marriage. So when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant and not with his child, this is not good news. Yet the writer of Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. In the Gospel of Matthew, righteous are those who behave in ways that reflect the nature and the will of God. So to be righteous is to reflect God. Well, according to the law, Joseph was required to bring charges against Mary in public, publicly accusing her of adultery, the penalty for which is being stoned to death. That's what the law demands. If Mary had not been pregnant, he could have chosen the option to divorce her privately. In the presence of two witnesses, he fills out a writ of divorce, basically just saying, "I divorce you," dissolves their contract, he presents it to her, and that's it. But she's pregnant, so according to the law, that really is no longer an option. Righteousness is an important theme in Matthew's gospel. While righteousness includes observing God's law, it's not blind adherence to the letter of the law. The gospel writer shows us Joseph's righteous nature through his unwillingness to expose Mary to public disgrace, and instead, in that first moment, choosing to divorce her quietly. The phrase is "dismiss her." Joseph, being righteous, means he has mercy and compassion toward Mary and resolves to end their betrothal without submitting her to public humiliation and death by stoning. Joseph, being righteous, risks disobedience to the letter of the law in order to respond to God's call. He risks shame and scandal by taking Mary later as his wife, by adopting her son as his own. That's the act of Joseph naming Jesus, is the act of adoption. He travels an uncertain path that challenges conventional notions of righteousness. In the same way, we find his adopted son Jesus will do. The righteousness taught and lived by Jesus in Matthew's gospel is not blind adherence to the letter of the law. It's faithfulness shaped by mercy. Over and over again, Jesus comes into conflict with religious leaders for breaking with their interpretation of the law. Jesus is criticized for healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is criticized for not fasting enough. Jesus is criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And his response? Those who are well have no need of a physician, rather those who are sick. So go and learn what this means. Quoting scripture, he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That story is shared with us in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So the righteousness that Jesus teaches goes beyond what the letter of the law demands and sometimes even overturns it. Instead of demanding an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus exhorts his followers to turn the other cheek. He exhorts his followers to love their enemies. And we recognize through the scripture texts that Jesus not only teaches these words, he lives them as well. He suffered hatred and rejection and violence, and his response was love. Jesus embodies God's righteousness. He enacts God's gracious will to heal and restore a broken creation, to bring about a new creation shaped by justice and mercy and love. So Joseph's righteousness came not from holding steadfast to the law. It came not from some pursuit of justice. That's not what defined righteousness. Instead, it was his compassion and his mercy that led the gospel writer to call him righteous. Now, you may remember King Herod, a significant figure in that region in that time. You may even be aware that King Herod hoped to be seen as the messianic king that the prophets foretold. He hoped to be seen as the messianic king of the Jewish people, even though he knew he didn't meet the criteria of the prophet's words. He hoped to restore the greatness of the Jewish kingdom, but at the same time he loved wealth and power and went all that went with being a king. He was adept at amassing wealth from the people and maintaining a firm grip on power. So unlike Jesus and Joseph, Herod sought greatness in affirmation and acknowledgement. Herod seems to constantly have been working to prove his own greatness, if not to the people, perhaps to himself, and to secure his place in history. So he undertook, in part, massive building projects. Herod had the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, rebuilt on such a grand scale that it exceeded the splendor of the original temple built by Solomon. He built cities and seaports, fortresses and palaces. Evidence of his reign can be seen in ruins throughout the land of Israel and Palestine even today. So Herod was great in history. Yet it's through Joseph that we understand God's call to humble service and obedience. Joseph had the important job of raising Jesus and teaching him the way of following God. He did this without recognition, without praise of others, with barely a mention in our gospel text, and he did so solely because God called him in a dream to care for God's son. So this day, a question before us on this Advent journey. Where are you being called to share compassion and mercy in the way of Christ? Amen.